Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 to 6, verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Lord, we thank you again for your word. You have not left us in the dark, floundering around, trying to find truth, Lord, but you have spoken so clearly in your written word. We praise you for that. We thank you that for the history of your people, you have spoken your word through deeply flawed and sinful individuals. And we pray that you would be merciful to do that again this morning. Lord, we are unworthy to proclaim your word. We're unworthy to hear your word, and yet you invite us to by your grace. And I pray that you would transform us into the image of the burden-bearing Son of God this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes I like to start with a question for you, and I'm going to do that again. Don't answer out loud, but the question is, why would someone want to be part of a local church? Why would someone want to be involved, part of the family of a local church? We're very individualistic today. Our culture is very individualistic. We like our privacy, our spiritual and religious views and behaviors are, to us, private matters. They don't belong in the realm of the public. And that spills into the Christian world. And so the attitude says, my faith is just Jesus in me. That's all. I don't need other people. That's nothing to do with me. It's Jesus and me are doing great. Now, maybe there's some place for a church service with that attitude. You might come because you like the spiritual resources, a sermon, learn something from it, you like the songs, whatever. But why would someone actually want to be part of a local church, to commit to it, to be involved in it? I think there's three answers to this question, and they begin with what even the most immature Christian understands, and then they progress into what we learn as we grow in maturity. And these are brief, this is just introduction, but even the firstly, even the most immature Christian understands, I need the church for me. I need to be encouraged when I come to church. I need encouragement, so therefore I go. And if you're just on that level, you might view the church as something that is just there for you to come if you need it. And of course, it is there for that. But second, the maturing Christian will also grow in understanding that just as they need the church, so the church needs them. They'll understand that the church is a collection of people like us who need each other, who are there to serve. And finally, as we grow more in our knowledge of God's plan for the church, we begin to understand that the reason why Christians do this, why we gather and bear burdens and serve one another, is so that we might reflect the glory of a burden-bearing Savior. That's why the church exists. It's not mainly for you or for your neighbor, it's for the glory of God. And as we bear one another's burdens, as Christ bore our burdens, that is how we bring glory to God as we meet together. Our church purpose statement says we exist to glorify God by magnifying Christ for the joy of all peoples. And one of the ways we do that, it says, is through a community that displays Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. As part of the church covenant, we promise this to one another. We will participate in each other's joys and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. So bearing burdens is what it means to be the church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, clearly from Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. So we're going to look at this in four major points. Bearing one another's burdens is accomplished by the Spirit. Second, bearing one another's burdens is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. Third, bearing one another's burdens is our burden to bear. And fourthly, setting our eyes on Christ, the burden bearer. So first, bearing one another's burdens is accomplished by the Spirit. Now, it's been a while since we've been in Galatians 5. It's been, a while. But we want to remember that the big chapter numbers in your Bible weren't there originally, right? They're there to help us find verses. But chapter 5 leads directly into chapter 6, and they must be connected. So in chapter 5, verse 22, if you still have your Bibles open, Paul talks about there the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit that the Spirit of God produces on the branches of His people. And then in verse 25, we're reminded that we must then keep in step with the Spirit, continue walking with Him in order for this fruit to happen. And so he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so as we look at bearing one another's burdens, we must understand right away, Paul is not saying, okay, I'm done with the Spirit stuff and the gospel stuff. Now let's get to work. Let's grin and bear it and get down and do works. That's not what he's saying. Just as we are justified, we're declared righteous by faith, by the Spirit, so too do we become more like Christ by faith, by the Spirit. We begin, or our faith begins to work, and especially works in the life of the church. And we're going to see how faith produces this burden-bearing love later on. And before Paul gets to his central call, bear one another's burdens, he warns us against conceit, against pride. Verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Pride is a work of the flesh, and it's an engine that produces those works of the flesh in our lives, produces division, provoking one another, envying one another. And pride destroys burden bearing in at least three different ways that I could think of. First, in our pride, we might say, I have nothing to offer someone. I'm not able to bear burdens. I'm not gifted. You say, that's not pride. That's low self-esteem. That's the same thing. Because the Bible clearly says, and there's a big section in the bulletin from 1 Corinthians, read that. It says in that section that Christ has appointed every member of the body, each one of them as He chose, and He has gifted them in ways to serve the brothers and sisters. That's what God says in His Word. And so when we say, I have nothing to offer, what we're saying is God's assessment is wrong, mine is right. That's pride. That's pride. When we disagree with God about what He says about us, that's the definition of pride. Now, the second way pride stands in the way of burden bearing is we might say, well, I don't need to help that person because I got enough stuff going on in my life and my life is more important. Right? We get wrapped up in ourselves, we get busy, we get thinking about ourselves, and the other person doesn't get a place. Third, in our pride, we might say, this person isn't worthy of me carrying the burdens because their burdens are their fault. Right? If I had been living their life, I wouldn't have made these decisions and I wouldn't have had these burdens. So this is their problem. This is their consequence. Bear it yourself. I'm glad that God doesn't only bear my burdens when they aren't my fault. Because they're almost all my fault. My burdens are my fault, basically. And of course, the solution of pride is always to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of God teaches us that He has equipped us to serve the church. The Spirit of God teaches us that God carries our burdens, and so we ought to carry others. And the Spirit of God teaches us that we too are unworthy sinners who need burdens to be carried. Our second main point now, bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. So first we just want to look at the basic command. What does it even mean? Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. To bear here means to pick up and carry. It's to share the load. In some cases, it might mean taking the whole load upon yourself. The word burden here in this verse speaks of the heaviness of the load. Not the load itself, but the heaviness, the weightiness. It's a burden is something that makes a demand on somebody's resources. It's a difficult thing. There's heaviness, weightiness. It's tiresome to endure. And then we also want to notice whose burdens are we to carry? It says, carry one another's burdens. Who's he talking about? Well, we see in context a few hints in chapter 6, verse 10, a few verses later. He says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the focus is on the church, right? And we see this even more clearly in chapter 6, verse 1, where he talks about our need to restore those who are caught in sin. And the word restore speaks of bringing back in, bringing back up to where someone was. And so speaking about a Christian who has fallen into sin, it's speaking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the one another here is our fellow Christians, especially those in the local church. That's the one another that Paul is speaking about. And so we see Paul's call is actually quite clear. We are to pick up and carry these heavy burdens for our brothers and sisters in the church. That's the basic call. Now, what kind of burdens is he speaking about? Well, in verse 1, we see an example of this, right? Restoring the brother or sister who's caught in sin and doing it in a spirit of gentleness. This is probably the most important burden we can bear for one another because sin is the greatest enemy of our soul. James 5, verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from what? From death, and will cover a multitude of sins. The greatest enemy that you and I face each day is sin, because only sin threatens eternal death. And so if we want to be anything as a church, let's be a church that links arms and fights our sin together. Let's be that. If we're going to bear any burden, let's bear that burden together. And this, I would suggest that one of the best ways to grow in that, if you want to grow in that in church, is to develop closer relationships with the people in the church. A rebuke from a close friend hurts, but is ultimately usually welcomed. A rebuke from a stranger won't be taken as love, usually. That's the first time you ever hear of someone when they're telling you sin. Not going to hear it well. Now, we spoke about verse 1 at length a few weeks ago, so if you want to get filled in on more of that, find it online on our website. But we should not assume that this is the only burden that Paul speaks about. The word burden is very broad here. It's a general word. And what other burdens are there? Well, we can think of a few, right? Just intuitively. We know these. We often think of physical or financial burdens. We see that the church does this in Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 5. The church is to take care of widows who had no other way of supporting themselves. And of course, financial burdens are not limited to widows. Many of us find ourselves in places in our lives where there's a pinch and we need that burden lifted. Just this week, I witnessed some brothers screwing drywall to a ceiling, you know, to bear that burden for one of the other members. And it was precious to see. Maybe someone needs their lawn mowed, not today, but maybe they need their driveway shoveled. Maybe they need a ride to church. Maybe they need a meal, right? There's seasons in our lives where someone brings a meal and just helps ease the burden. And we have three families in our church that are inviting or welcoming new babies soon and another one in a little bit longer. And these families might need some burdens lifted. Keep your eyes open for how can I serve? Now there's other burdens that aren't physical. Maybe a brother needs a listening ear. A sister needs a shoulder to cry on. It's amazing how if you understand that one person cares about your burden, it gets lighter, usually. You can help carry that burden for somebody. Some members need visiting. Some members need a particular prayer for a particular burden this week. You say, well, I don't know what people need for prayer. I would encourage you to come to prayer meeting at 10 o'clock, right back there. Come. You'll know the burdens if you come. That's my pitch. That is a crucial time of burden bearing for the life of this church. So if you say, how can I bear burdens? Start at 10 a.m. on Sundays. So maybe the Lord would have you pray and fast for one family in particular this week. There's a lot of different kinds of burdens we could bear. This did not cover everything. The Lord will present them to you as He would. Now we need to understand something essential about how God has made the church. Not everybody is able to bear all the burdens in the exact same way. He has gifted us in different ways. Some of you, when you hear about a financial burden, you would love to write a big fat check, but you know the check would bounce. You know what you have. God hasn't at that time gifted you to bear that burden in that particular way, and that's okay. God gives us each our own gifts. But we must not use that, of course, to say, oh, well, God hasn't gifted me in praying for a brother, so that's not my thing. We must not use it as excuse. We need to test our thoughts and our hearts. In verse 10, he says, as you have opportunity, do good to everyone. So what opportunities has the Lord given us? Now, I wish I had more time for this today, and we're gonna push it to next week. But I want to encourage this church in this, because this church bears burdens. I mentioned one, doing drywall. I could go on for a while, and I hope I will next week. I want to have time to just encourage you as a church how you have borne people's burdens, and mine, others. I see this. This is a grace of God at work in this church, and there's room to grow, especially for me. I have room to grow here. Some of us probably do, but I just want to encourage you to not be browbeaten here. This is an encouragement. The Lord is doing this in our midst, and we should rejoice. Now, we call this section, or I call this section, bearing one another's burdens is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. What does that mean? Law of Christ. Well, it means, I think, what we already saw in chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So to bear one another's burdens is, of course, love for your neighbor. And this is what fulfills the law. This is the purpose of the law of God, is to bear one another's burdens. I think he also means that burden-bearing love fulfills the purpose of Christ, who dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. It's the law of Christ. It's the principle of Christ in us. Now, we already saw this, right? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit. So Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And Christ is fulfilled in us when we bear the burdens of others. And what this means is that lives of Spirit-empowered union with Christ are far more relational than what we usually think. This is what fulfills the law of Christ. How do we judge our spiritual lives usually? We might think, I keep myself unstained from the world, right? I keep my eyes pure, my mind pure. That's part of it. That's important. Maybe we consider, well, how are my devotions been going? Have I really experienced the presence of the Lord in his word and in prayer? That's part of it. That's important. But Paul doesn't mention it here. He says, how do you fulfill the law of Christ? Could there be a more important question for Christians? We want to fulfill the law of Christ. We want to obey his commands. We want to be like him. How do we do this? Bearing one another's burdens. That's the standard by which we're measured. More than anything else, this defines what union with Christ looks like. Is, do we bear burdens? It's a common theme in the Bible. I'll just read two. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. That's simple and painful. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. This is not about weddings, although it applies. This is about the church, how it serves one another in love. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. are about serving the church with your gifts. Chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. We say, well, hold on. The true believer is identified by his believing faith, right? Believing truth about Christ. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's not the measure. It's essential, right? We do this by faith, but it's not the measure. We can believe all we want. We can post things on Facebook all we want. And some of those things are good things to post. And we can have the greatest alone times with Christ in our devotions all we want. But if we don't have love, we have not fulfilled the law of Christ. That's what God's word says to us here. Now we've gone into point three. It's kind of bleeding together. Point three is bearing one another's burdens is our burden to bear. In verses 3 to 5, Paul kind of pulls us aside. He gives us a little explanation. How does this conceit he spoke about, how does this work into this equation? How does it damage our burden bearing? And ultimately, how is it a danger to our souls in this whole idea? Now, the first thing he does, he points out that if we think we're super spiritual and yet don't bear one another's burdens, we are self-deceived. Look at verse 3 with me, Galatians 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We've seen his point already in 1 Corinthians 13, right? I have good doctrine. I understand all the mysteries. My theology is sound. I have faith. You know, my devotions are good, and I can speak the word. People like to hear me preach. And we take these things and we say, oh man, I must be in a good place with the Lord. I must be spiritually healthy. But God says, if you don't have love, you have nothing. If you don't have love, you are nothing. If you think you're something but don't bear the burdens of those that are, when you have the chance to bear those burdens, he says you are nothing and you deceive yourself. Oh, that's hard to hear. And this is about pride, right? Pride thinks I am something, even when our works show otherwise. But the attitude that I can be counted as healthy spiritually without bearing the burdens of other Christians is not in the Bible anywhere. To the extent that we don't bear people's burdens as we have opportunity, we are self-deceived about the health of our souls. So look at verse 4. He keeps going, but let each of us test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. So here's what that means. Don't look at your neighbor and say, what are they doing? How can I meet the basic requirement? How can I at least be better than them? We are not to boast in our neighbor, either what they do or what they don't do. Once in a church, and a friend of mine says, you know, our family is going to leave this church because we found this church is just not welcoming to new people. They come and nobody welcomes them. And I said, how do you welcome people when they come? Maybe you can help others. He says, oh, that's not my gift. And I said, well, your next church is going to be just as bad because you're going over there. And this is how we are sometimes, isn't it? Complain about the church. It's the things we aren't doing most often. But nobody who starts conversations in the lobby with, you know, brother, how can I pray for you this week? Nobody who does that thinks that conversations in the lobby are shallow. Nobody who makes it their aim to carry other people's burdens are going to say this church doesn't care about burdens. Nobody who takes advantage of opportunities to gather regularly on Sunday and during the week, makes himself available to others, is going to say this church doesn't have a family atmosphere. We must bear our own burden in this. We must test our own work. We don't boast that we're better than others because they aren't the kind of church that we want. What kind of church are we making?
Finally, verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, depending on translation, the word load might be the same as in verse 2, burden, right? Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 in ESV says, each one will have to bear his own load. Is that contradictory? No. The word load is different here than the word burden in verse 2. The word load doesn't speak of a crushing difficulty like we saw in verse 2. It simply means the load itself, the burden placed upon someone in terms of a responsibility. He's saying each one will bear responsibility for his own life, for his own actions. And he's speaking here about the final judgment. It's future, right? He says each one will bear his own load. When we stand before Christ on the day of final judgment, which is coming, each one will give an account for what they have done. And so on that day, saying, well, other people weren't doing what they were called to do, won't matter because they won't be there. It's you and Christ. And front and center will be the question, how did you bear burdens for your brothers and sisters? How did you do it? I'm not making that up artificially. Matthew 25 is possibly the scariest and greatest judgment chapter of the Bible. I won't read it because I don't have time, but it's the great judgment throne scene. The sheep are separated to the right and the goats to the left. And what are they evaluated on? The sheep are told, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me a drink when I was thirsty. You welcomed me in when I was a stranger. You clothed me. You visited me in prison. And they'll say, when did we do this for you? And he'll say, that which you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. That's Christians, the church. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So you're not sacrificing anything if you're bearing burdens. You're getting a kingdom, right? But to those on his left, he says, you didn't do this. You didn't bear the burdens of my people. He will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, this is not salvation by works. No. It doesn't mean bear enough burdens that atone for your sin so that you can work your way out of your misery. That's not what it says. We could never carry enough burdens to atone for our own sin. That is not the call. But what is described here is a final salvation that is carried out in accordance with our lives lived. It matches the witness of our lives. If we bore the burdens of others, we show ourselves to be children of God. We demonstrate that we are belonging to Christ. But if we lived our whole life saying, I don't care about the burdens of other believers, we show ourselves to be not children of God, because that's not how God is. And so that brings us to our fourth point. We need to set our eyes on Christ, the burden bearer. The Bible often speaks of burden-bearing love as a sure sign that we belong to Christ. And there's a reason for that, is because Christ himself is a burden-bearing Savior. So if we're like him, this is what we're going to do. To be a burden-bearer is to be like God. To share in his heart and then to share in his work. And as we grow in love and grow in eagerness to bear one another's burdens, we do this by gazing upon God as the ultimate burden bearer. And of course, most clearly seen in his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has borne our greatest burden, which is our sin. Isaiah 53 verse 6 describes this. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. It's to turn away from God and to turn to our own way. This is God's way. I don't want it. I want this. We've gone astray. It's to reject the Creator and worship creation. It's to make ourselves Lord instead of worshiping God as Lord. And this is what sin is. This is the heart of sin. And sin works itself out in sins, actions. Actions are not a real problem. It's the heart. The actions are because we've exchanged the truth about God for lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. God has given us over to these acts that debase us as human beings. We weren't made for these kind of acts. And Paul has described them in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. He says the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The day is coming when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if this is who we are, these works of the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible's clear. We will stand under the right and just judgment of the living God for all eternity. That is the burden that rests on every single human being because we have all sinned, right? We like sheep have gone astray. You're not exempt, and neither am I. Now we ought to finish that verse, Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. If it ended there, we'd be damned forever. But it finishes like this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This speaks of a burden bearer for our sin, doesn't it? It says the Lord, that's God, the Father in this case, has laid on him, Jesus, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. For all eternity, Jesus Christ was, or the eternal Son of God was in heaven, in the presence of the Father, in glory, in glorious splendor. But in his love, he took on flesh, became a man of flesh, like you and me, and a body that decays and suffers. But he didn't go astray like a sheep. He was a faithful sheep. In all his ways, he followed the Father. He never turned aside to the love of the world, to the love of created things. And so he was a spotless sacrifice for sin. And it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is a transaction between the Father and the Son. Firstly, before it has anything to do with us, God took the sin, his people, and laid it on the Lamb. And he bore the burden. He had no burden to bear on his own. He didn't die for his own sin. He's a spotless lamb. He didn't deserve to die, unlike us. But he bore the burden for us. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And listen to the substitution language. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we sing this hymn. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He bears burdens to Calvary for us. The ultimate burden. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or you do, this news is the same for you, that you can have your burdens lifted up and carried away by Jesus Christ. Especially the burden of sin. Not the burdens of this life will continue till you're dead. But we are promised that our burden of sin is removed immediately if we turn to Christ in repentance and faith. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sin. Turn from looking at ourselves. Turn from worshiping the world. And trust in this burden-bearing Savior as our treasure and Savior and Lord. This call is for all of us. And the other hymn writer says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought." Favorite line, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." There's no leftover sins when the blood of Christ is applied to them. He bears all the burdens. Do you love the burden-bearing Son of God? That's the only question that matters. Do you love the burden-bearing Son of God? Are you amazed that someone so pure and so precious and so full of glory would humble himself, taking the form of a servant, and go to death on a cross, naked and alone, to bear your burdens? Does that amaze you? If it does, don't you want to be like that? We become what we behold. We want to ourselves be what we behold as glorious. If you see this as the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life, you're going to say, "I want to bear burdens too. I want to be like Jesus." When I'm hesitant, me personally, to bear burdens of others, which I am frequently, it's because I've forgotten what the burden-bearing Savior has done for me. I think, "I don't have any burdens." It's false. This is not a call to pay Jesus back, right? He bore my burdens, I better bear someone else's to pay him back. No, Jesus doesn't want to get paid back. It's not even a call to do this in thanksgiving, although thankfulness is essential. Instead, we do it because I want to be like him. I want to reveal that glory myself. I want to be Jesus-like in the way I live my life, and I want to reflect the burden-bearing glory of Christ to the world, and that's why we want to be like this. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. God's Word says we eat and drink, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the burden-bearing Savior of the world until he comes. That's what we're doing when we do this. But the church has always understood from the Bible that when we eat this and drink this, we're not only communing with the Jesus who bore our burdens, but we're communing with the family of God. The church has always understood this. The Lord's Supper is a bond and a pledge of our communion with Christ and with the church. 1 Corinthians 11, I don't have to turn there, I'm not going to read a lot of it. We see the longest teaching we have in the Lord's Supper. And what Paul says there to the church is that your practice of the Lord's Supper is so bad, you should not call it the Lord's Supper. That's how bad it is. That's bad, right? And in fact, he says people are getting sick and dying because of your practice of the Lord's Supper. What could be so bad about the way they're doing this that people were dying? Is it because they hadn't been perfect that week? No. Is it because they used the wrong kind of bread, or they used yeasted bread instead of non-yeasted bread? No. What was their big issue? Well, you can read it at home later. The issue was some were participating in the supper before the other ones had arrived, and when the other ones came, there was nothing left. That's the issue. And he says, people are dying in your church because you're doing this. Why? Because you don't care about the body, he says. You're just doing this. It's just me and Jesus. Let's just do this thing. Let's feast, me and Jesus. The body can, I don't care. They don't get anything. Doesn't matter to me. That's what they were doing. They weren't thinking about their obligations to serve the body. And he says it's not even the Lord's Supper. We shouldn't take that lightly. So who is the meal for? It's for you if you're living in union with Christ by faith and repentance. If you've repented of your sin and placed your hope in Christ alone, this is a sign of our communion with Christ and a glorious reminder of the gospel that he bore our burden to Calvary. But we should also agree with Scripture, we must agree with Scripture, that this meal is only for those who acknowledge the body, the church. This is not a me and Jesus thing. This is us and Jesus together. It's in this meal. And so if you consider yourself a Christian, maybe say, I don't want to bear burdens of believers. I just want me and Jesus. This meal isn't for you. That's the reality. Because to eat and drink without acknowledging the body is a sin against Christ. And the Bible warns us, don't do it if that is your heart. We often take 1 Corinthians 11 and it says, test yourself, examine yourself. The context is this. You think about the body. Or is it just me and Jesus? Now, if you're not a believer here this morning, or if you have a settled determination that I don't want to serve the church, I don't want to bear burdens, this meal is not for you, but the invitation to repent and believe is always for you. After we're done, I'm assuming there's going to be leftovers of this stuff. That is a sign for you that there's mercy and grace and room at the table. And if we run out, we'll get more next time. There's always room at the table of grace for more people who need Jesus' burdens or our burdens lifted by Jesus. And so the invitation is come to Him, repent and believe and love Christ and love His body. Pray.